Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. It reads, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
The words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to ask you this morning, are you up for a little bit of interaction? Okay, because I want to do a word association. I just want to say one word to you. And I want you to think about the first thing that comes into your mind. It might be a word, it might be an image, it might be a memory, but whatever it is, I want you to think about that. And then I'm going to roam around the congregation and just point to people. All right? Now, there's no thought involved in this, very little anyway. I'm just going to say the word, first thing comes into your mind. Ready? The word is church. Church. Well, hang on, let me point. I feel more authoritative if I point. Nick. Family. Okay? Manny? Christ? John? Christian fellowship? Damon? Community. What do you think of when you think of church? Community? How about you? Assembly, Owen, God, of course. First thing you think of now. Rachel? Family and love. Lynn? Christ's people. Joe? God. You are good people, I have to say, because unless you're pulling my leg, everything you said was positive. I tried this on myself yesterday, and I wrote down the thoughts that came to my mind when I heard the word church, or the images that came into my mind. And here they are. I thought about a safe place. I thought about a sacred place. I thought about long services and long sermons, falling asleep in my grandmother's lap. I thought about potluck dinners and youth groups. And funerals, I thought about arguments and cliques and great people and some disappointing people. Says all this is church. And you can hear, even just from the few responses of your fellow congregational members, that there's a wide variety of things that come to our heart or come to our mind when we hear the word church. And I wanted to get that out there this morning because we're going to talk about church, and I just want us to understand that church can sometimes be a pretty volatile word. Get a group of people together like this. Actually, not like this. Let's say outside the setting of a church. And get a group of people together and say the word church. Just throw it out there. And I can guarantee you that there'll be a significant number of people who will get the warm fuzzies. You know, the warm fuzzies. Oh, church. And I can also guarantee you that there'll be a significant number of people who will frown and their thoughts will be a bit unhappy. And unfortunately, in my mind at least, if you threw that word out into a large group of people, most of them would feel somewhat indifferent. Church. A lot of different feelings associated, a lot of different thoughts about church. In The Simpsons, Marge says to her husband, "Homer, church shouldn't be a chore. It should help you with your daily life." To which Homer replies, "It should, but it doesn't." Well, that's one view of church. But on the other hand, I remember reading Dan Wakefield, who is an author, and he talked about walking into King's Chapel in New York City and feeling like he was falling in love. But maybe my favorite definition of church is this one from a 4th century theologian by the name of St. Gregory. St. Gregory described the church as a wild beast composed of many different animals of different shapes and sizes with different degrees of tameness and wildness. And that sounds to me like a pretty good description of the church. I would give anything if we could get Paul up here today, the Apostle Paul, because it would be fascinating to have people say church and to have Paul say the first thing that comes to his mind. But since I know Paul can't be here, I want to channel him this morning. Okay? So I want you to be the congregation, and I know that's typecasting, but that's what you are. You're the congregation. I want you to be the congregation, and I want you to shout out the word to me, and I'll be Paul and say the first thing that comes into my mind. Okay? You ready? Okay, say it. Okay, that's not too bad. You'll get two more chances. Church. I think of Corinth, the Corinthians. A more prideful pack of people I've never met. They were walking around with their chest puffed out saying, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Peter." And I had to say to them, almost shouting, "You all belong to Jesus Christ." They were hauling each other into court right and left. Sexual immorality, the likes of which I'd never seen, even among the Gentiles. But I loved them. I told them at one particular point, God works best through cracked pots, which is a good thing, because we're all cracked pots. Church. Say it to me again. I think of the Thessalonians. They were on fire for the gospel. They were spreading the good news of Jesus Christ all through that town of Thessalonica and all through Macedonia and Achaia. And they were abundantly generous in missions. They gave to the church at Jerusalem, and they were giving to people all the time, any brother or sister who was in need. But they got a little bit off track. There was a large group of them who thought Jesus was coming next week. And they sold everything they had, moved up to a mountaintop, and just sat there waiting. And I had to say to them, "Those who don't work, don't eat." Church. And say it to me one more time. I think of Colossae, the Colossian church. They were a steady group of people, good people. They loved each other. They were trying to love everybody else, but they were curious, and this was their real struggle. They believed in Jesus Christ, but they thought you had to add something to the gospel. So they were going out to the stores and buying Ouija boards and having seances. They were going and reading their horoscopes and discussing what they meant as if they were actually serious. They were going together to psychic readings. I had to say to them, I said to them so many times, "It's Jesus." And they kept saying to me, "Yeah, we know it's Jesus, but it's Jesus plus something else." Church. I have a firm belief that if Paul were here, he would have said something very similar to that, because Paul shares his feelings liberally in his letters to the churches. He believed that the church was literally the body of Christ. And you can read that clearly in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. He believed the church was the body of Christ. But Paul didn't wear rose-colored glasses. He knew how hurtful the church could be and how problematic it could be. if Paul were gathered together with a group of people who were telling war stories about what had happened to them in the church, he could sit down and top them all. But Paul loved the church. He went to church. He built the church. Paul literally gave his life for the church. That's a lot different than the view of the contemporary society when it comes to the church. Let me just give you some facts. 80% of Americans, according to a recent Gallup poll, believe that you can form your own understanding of religion without benefit of a church or synagogue. 3,000 to 4,000 churches close their doors every year in this country. Pollster George Barna called the church in this country large, elegant, and sinking fast like the Titanic. Back in 1991, 49% of the population said they attended religious activities at least once during the week. Now, 37%. The church doesn't have high standing in the view of the majority of people, and not necessarily even among Christians. There's a hymn in the hymn book. It's number 280. You can look it up. I love thy kingdom, Lord. And if you look at verse 2 reads like this. I love thy church, O Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. It's not in our hymnals, but I checked it out. That song was written 214 years ago. And it's hard to imagine somebody writing a song like that today. I love thy church, O Lord, the house of thine abode. You get a group of people together, you start talking about church, and you've all been a part of this group. Somebody will say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Or somebody will say amen and affirm you if you say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And even some Christians feel that way. Flannery O'Connor, who's a Southern writer, she once lived in New York City alone and unknown for a short time. And she said that she enjoyed going to church with a kind of anonymity in an impersonal setting. One day she came back from a mass at the Church of the Ascension at West 107th Street, New York City, and she met a friend for coffee. And she said, you know, I was sitting in the pews today and I was thinking, there's a number of people in this congregation that I would like to get to know. But on the other hand, there are thousands of people that I don't want to know. She was a Christian. The church. So, why did Paul give his life for the church? Why did he work for the church? Why did he love it as much as he did? And we get some clues here in what we've read this morning. When Paul writes this passage, he is literally under a death sentence. He wakes up every morning and he's not particularly certain whether he will live or die that day. At any moment, the word can come down. And so he is a little bit between. And Paul writes these words to the Philippians because he doesn't know. I remember when a member of my church turned 90 years old, Ray Jackson, in my former church, I went up to the hill to see him. He lived on the ridge outside Huntingdon, and I said to him, Ray, what does it feel like to be 90 years old? And this is the first time I heard this. Ray laughed, and he said, don't buy any green bananas. Well, Paul was not buying any green bananas either. When he starts Philippians 1, and Maddie started us off reading later in the chapter, but if you go back to verse 1, here's what Paul says. He says, I thank my God every time I think about you. And when I pray about you, I smile, because you've been with me from the very beginning, through the trial and through the jail. I think I love you almost as much as Jesus Christ loves you. Paul isn't despondent or discouraged even in this situation for one big reason. The church is with him. And because the church is with him, he can be open. He can be vulnerable. He can come to church and confess some of his doubts. Listen to what he says here. Every time I think of you, I think, if I live, it will be for Christ, and if I die, I will gain even more. I don't know what to choose. I could keep on living and doing something useful. It's a hard choice to make. I want to die and be with Christ because that would be much better, but I know that all of you still need me. That's why I'm sure I'll stay on to help you grow and be happy in the faith. He's in jail. Paul is alone in prison, but Paul is not alone in prison. The church is with him. There's a story about a northern businessman who comes down south to attend a conference, and the first morning of the conference, he goes out of his hotel across the street to a mom-and-pop diner where you're going to have breakfast, and he orders eggs and bacon and toast, and when the waitress delivers the plate, there's this glob of white stuff. And he said, "What's that?" And she said, "It's grits, honey." And he said, "What's a grit?" And she said, "Honey, they don't come by themselves. They're grits. They come together, and that's the way it is with the church." There is no such thing as a solitary faith. Could you be a Christian without going to church? Yes, but the bottom line question is, why in God's name would you want to be? Or let me explain it to you better this way. Thomas Long, in his book Testimony, tells this story. He was giving a church retreat at a large church. They were all together down in the fellowship hall in a circle, and he asked them a question. He asked everybody to think about that time in their life when God felt especially real and close for them. And the first person to stand up was a young woman in her 20s. She was a dancer. She danced for a professional ballet company. But it was clear she was more comfortable dancing than standing in front of a group of people and talking, because she talked slow and haltingly. And she said, "You know, most of you here know who I am. And you know what I've been through. I lost both of my parents to cancer in the same week last winter. It was a horrible winter. And during that time," she said, "I was driving home from the hospital and seeing both of them in the ICU. And I drove past the church and I had this intense need to pray. And so I pulled into the parking lot and went into the church. It was late afternoon, and you know what it's like in the winter. The sun set so early so that when I walked into the sanctuary, it was dark. And I slipped into the next to the last pew. And I prayed. I just opened myself up. And I prayed to God, and I sobbed, and I cried, and I didn't know there was anybody else in the church. But there was a member of the church who was over in the kitchen preparing a meal for a meeting that was going to happen later that night. And she heard this noise, and she didn't know what it was. So she came to the sanctuary and looked in, and she saw me sitting there, and she knew what I was going through. And so she took off her apron, and she slid into the pew next to me and put her arm around. And with her other hand, she took my hand. And we prayed and cried together." She said, "You know, when I grew up in this church, I used to come to the sanctuary on Sunday morning with my family and look around, and I would wonder as a little girl, where is God in this church?" She said, "I would look at the brass pipes on the organ and the huge ceiling, and I would look at the stained glass windows, and I would think, is God in those things?" She said, "I don't ask that question anymore, where is God? Because God was right there with me in the pew." You wonder why Paul gave his life for the church. You wonder why God says, "My church is a great gift to you." That's why. And now look, I know you're going to forget everything I say today. It's just what happens. Norman Vincent Peale, a guy who wrote The Power of Positive Thinking, he was a pastor, and one Sunday he was complaining after church to one of his colleagues about how terrible the sermon was, and his colleague said to him, Norman, listen to me. When you get up in that pulpit, you do the best you can, and when you come out of that pulpit, you forget it. That's what most of your congregation's going to do. You might as well make it unanimous. I know you're going to forget what I say as a pastor, but here's the problem I have. I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to forget. So, before we sing our last song here today, I want you to do something else. I want you to find somebody sitting near you, and preferably not somebody who's a family member, and I want you to take their hand. I want you to do it now. Take their hand. Hold their hand. It's okay, we have hand lotion in the back. I want you to hold that person's hand. Now close your eyes and feel that person's hand. I want you to notice the calluses if it's an older hand, a sign of all the life experiences, the hard works that they've encountered in their life. Or if you're holding a young person's hand, how smooth and soft it is, a sign of the promise of what yet is to come. I want you to feel, maybe when you're holding the hand, you can even feel the person's heart beat through the holding of the hand. Squeeze that person's hand. This person is the body of Christ for you. This person is God's gift to you. This is the church for which we give thanks to God. Almighty God, bless the person whose hands we're holding. And indeed, make us be what we truly want to be, the body of Christ, there for each other, no matter what the situation in life. May we know this to be a great gift, and may we ourselves be that gift to the other, in Jesus' name.